Thank you for that introduction. I'll just tell everyone up front that I'm not a rabbi. But thanks for having me today. It's always a joy to be here with you. Like Brother Dan has indicated, I'm usually over at Hope Center. That's where we run our kids program with an amazing, amazing team of volunteers and helpers. So if you're here today, and I can see that a number of you are, thank you so much for what you do. Now, the last time that I spoke, someone came up to me afterward and they told me that they enjoyed my message. So I thought, great, one person did. And then I asked them out of curiosity, which part did you like the most? And they said, the part where you ended early. So I feel like I've now got a bit of a reputation to uphold when it comes to good timing. So which means that if today's message doesn't go well, you can at least take comfort in knowing that I'll finish on time. Speaking of timing, the Colossians passage that we have today is extremely, extremely rich. So I just want to give you a heads up that I won't be able to exegete it verse by verse. But instead, I'll share with you what I feel, what I believe is the heart of what Paul is saying in this passage. But before we open up to Colossians, I just want to take a moment to talk to you about something called the baby elephant syndrome. Has anyone heard of it before? I think a couple of you might be quite familiar with that story. But for those of you who aren't, let me quickly tell you where this idea comes from and why it matters to us today. All right, let's hope this works. Great. So the term comes from a training method used on elephants in animal circuses. And at the circus, when elephants are still young, they are tied to a tiny stick in the ground with a thin chain fastened around one of their hind legs, just like in the photo shown up on the screen. It's to prevent them from escaping. And at that stage in their lives, they're too small and too weak to actually break free. So day after day, they struggle, they strain, but nothing works. Slowly, they learn a lesson that this chain holds me captive. And I am trapped. I can't escape. And over time, these baby elephants grow up and their strength multiplies 100-fold. They become like giants, strong enough to easily snap that chain off or to pull that stake out of the ground. But here's the tragic part. Despite having the power to break free, they remain tied to the chain. They don't even try to escape anymore. Why is that? Because in their minds, they're still captive. They have been conditioned to believe a lie that says, I'm stuck. I can't change. This is just how it is. And in the same way, I think many of us carry mental chains from our past experiences, our limited beliefs, our deep-rooted fears that convince us that we cannot break free or we cannot move forward. And this psychological metaphor resonates so deeply with so many people that it's come to be known as the baby elephant syndrome. Now, you and I may not be physically chained to a stake. And no, we don't live in a circus. Although, if I'm honest, sometimes our home can feel like one. Chaotic, loud, and maybe even a clown or two running around in the background. But even though we're not living under a physical tent, we are living in a world that is constantly trying to train us, to shape how we think and to define who we are. Not with a physical chain that we can see, but with something more subtle, with lies. Lies that tell us that we're not enough, that we have to earn our worth, that our identity is something that we have to create or curate with our own hands. Now, there is nothing wrong with wanting to improve or to pursue excellence. Now, I think those are really good things. But if we're not careful, we can start to believe that who we are depends on what we do, what we achieve, or what other people think of us. And those lies over time can quietly bind us. And it doesn't help that many industries profit off our insecurity. Think about it. They feed our constant need to compare. They encourage us to believe that buying the next thing, hitting that next milestone, or just looking a certain way will finally make us enough. Our insecurity might just be the most profitable business model. So is it any wonder that we sometimes end up confused, exhausted, trying to be everything to everyone, while never really feeling that we're amounting to much? So we end up trapped, not by a chain that we can see, but by strongholds in our minds that we've tragically mistaken for truth. And the most dangerous strongholds, they're the ones that we don't even realize that we're living in. So today's message is called Put On Your New Self. I'll try again. Victor, you've got to help me out now. Thank you. And I've added a subtext that says, it's time to break free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being here with us this morning. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to receive your truth. Open our spiritual ears and eyes so that we may truly see and hear what you want to speak into our lives today. Reach out and touch us only in ways that you can. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Now, over the past few weeks and months, we've journeyed through the first two chapters of Colossians, where Paul carefully lays down the rich foundation of who Christ is, his supremacy, his sufficiency, his power. And in chapter 3, we heard from Pastor Randall last week, that Paul changes the focus and he moves from who Christ is to how we live because of who Christ is. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11 together. And as we do that, shall we stand? Because I think it's important to remind ourselves every now and then that when we read the Word of God, it is God Himself who is speaking to us. All right. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we dive in, here's an important question to remind ourselves. Who was Paul speaking to? Was he addressing non-believers, people who haven't come to faith in Jesus? No, Paul was speaking directly to believers. We see it in verses 7 to 10. He's writing to people who have already said yes to Jesus, people who have been raised with Christ, people who have been made new. So in other words, he's talking to you and me today. This morning, to followers of Jesus who still wrestle with old patterns, thoughts, and desires. And that may raise a few questions. If the power of sin is broken in my life, why do I still struggle with sin and temptation? If I'm a new creation, why do I still wrestle with all desires and habits? And if I am complete in Christ, why do I still find myself longing after the desires of this world? And I've wrestled with these questions before, and maybe you have as well. This inner tension that we feel, the pull between who we are in Christ and what we still struggle with is what a lot of theologians call the already and not yet. So on one hand, Christ has come. He's broken the power of sin and death, and he has begun the work of renewing all things. But on the other hand, we're still waiting. We're waiting for his return, when he will come back to complete his work of restoration, to wipe away every tear, to fully remove sin and suffering from this world. And right now we live in the overlap of these two realities. We are free, but we're still learning how to walk in that freedom. We've already been saved and justified, but we're still being sanctified and renewed. And Paul gets it. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, Paul never claimed to have it all together. He was actually very honest about the fact that he hadn't arrived. And I find this so refreshing. Maybe what we need is for more Christians to admit that following Jesus isn't always easy. No one has it all together, and that is okay. What stands out about Paul isn't his perfection, but his unwavering commitment to the ongoing process of transformation. And that's what we're leaning in today. The journey of becoming who we are in Christ. Because in case we've forgotten, the Christian life is never about achieving. It's about becoming. So this morning, I frame my message around two key areas that Paul highlights in this passage. Two spiritual shifts that I believe will launch us forward into becoming who we are in Christ. Break free and rise up. Now let's look at the first one, breaking free. Paul makes it clear that transformation doesn't happen passively. You can't just sit back, your arms crossed and your feet up, and then expect transformation to just happen. It doesn't work like that. It starts with a decisive action. And in verse 5, Paul gives us a clear and urgent command. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And the Greek word put to death is nekru, from which we get the English word necrosis. It means to kill, to make dead, to render powerless. Now, Paul understands something that we often overlook. Sin doesn't usually start loud. It doesn't start with a lot of noise or a lot of drama. It starts quietly, almost unnoticed. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 reminds us, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So sin begins in the heart, in what we love, in what we crave, in what we hold on to tightly. Long before it even shows up in our words or our actions. Paul didn't give us a list of earthly longings, not as a legalistic checklist, or to make us feel bad, but as a reminder to stay alert to the things that can quietly take hold of our hearts and pull our focus away from Christ. He named things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which he calls idolatry. Now, we don't have time to go into each and every one of those, but I do want to pause on that word idolatry. Because idolatry isn't just about bowing to statues. It's misdirected worship. It's anything we look to and say, "I need this in order to be satisfied." It's when something other than God starts to take center stage in our lives. So how do these show up in our everyday lives? Maybe we spend hours scrolling through social media, drawn to the lifestyles that we envy. Maybe we seek validation in romantic attention. Or maybe we turn to pornography, quietly, habitually, and letting it shape our desires and thoughts and behaviors. Or maybe we obsess over money and possession, believing that just a little more will finally make us secure. Now, Paul is saying, if that longing, if that desire, if it rules your body, controls your thought, or replaces God in your heart, then we have to put it to death. So how do we put earthly longings to death? We starve it. I know it doesn't sound very profound, but it's one of the simplest laws of nature. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. That's it. It's true for plants, true for animals. It's also true for your giftings and talents, even for relationships. And it's just as true for the desires that try to rule over us. They thrive when we feed them with our attention, our time, our daily choices. And the more we feed them, the stronger they become, and the more control they take over us. But when we refuse to feed them, we begin to render them powerless. Not every thought that lands in your head deserves your focus. Our minds are not dumping ground for just about anything. So I'm just going to do a quick pause here and ask, has anyone here actually ever watched Border Security before? Sounds like you do. It's a reality show that follows custom officers at airports and border crossing to check what people are bringing into the country. I mean, you've got the obvious ones. You've got the drugs and weapons, and you would expect those. But then come the biohazards. Those are my favorite to watch. I mean, it's wild what people try to smuggle in. Raw exotic meat, unidentifiable liquids, and I've seen once human skulls. And on the screen, I'll show you some of the biohazards seized at the Australian Border Security. And don't worry, I've only picked the ones that I think are appropriate for a Sunday morning service, Pastor Kenny. Now, we've got here live snakes. Now, I'm not sure whether they were brought in to be pets or to be food. No idea. Anyone want to take a guess what this second photo is? That's not dried meat. We think it is apparently sheep stomach. I don't know. Does anyone have a recipe for that? And in this last photo, you'll see what is an epic battle between the serpent and the scorpion, eternally preserved in what I assumed is alcohol. Maybe that's the Fountain of Youth package in a bottle. Because as entertaining as it is, I've also come to really appreciate the importance of having strong border security. Because it's all about protection. They keep harmful things out, things that could contaminate and spread danger into the environment. And it got me thinking, which is a dangerous thing. What if we set up the same kind of border security in our minds? What if every thought, every craving, every desire has to go through a screening process? If it doesn't align with the Word of God, we simply don't let it in. After all, Paul urges us to take every thought captive and to make it obedient to Christ. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he encourages us to dwell on what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, that we should be intentionally thinking about such things. So we can see that Paul begins with addressing the roots, the hidden longings and desires beneath the surface. And if we nurture these desires, if we nurture these roots, they will eventually spill out in the choices that we make, the words that we speak, and how we treat others. So Paul now shifts the focus from what is hidden in our hearts to what is seen. from what we crave to how we behave. So in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, Paul says, "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." Interesting how many of these are connected to the mouth. Could it be that our words are often the first sign of what is going on inside us? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So what fills our heart will eventually find its way to our lips. Offense doesn't stay hidden forever. It lashes out. Unforgiveness can hide behind gossip. Lust can show up in inappropriate jokes or flirtatious comments that crosses boundaries. And pride tends to talk over others. Insecurity can sometimes lie to protect itself. So Paul tells us to rid ourselves of these things, not to earn righteousness, but because they belong to the old self that we've already taken off. Now, the Greek word he used for the word "take off" is what I will not try to pronounce. You can read it for yourself. But it means to remove or to put away. And it is often used in the context of clothing. It's like taking off a set of worn-out clothes. It's about removing what no longer fits who you are. But here's where some of us get stuck. We know what needs to come off, but we haven't fully embraced what it means to put on the new. And when we try to hold on to both, the old habits and the new identity, it just doesn't work. Let me show you what I mean. Can I see a quick show of hands? How many of you go to the gym? Oh, Karis, yes, a couple of you. I would say probably a handful. So it looks like not much of a gym crowd here. So maybe that explains why the refreshment always disappears so fast. All right, so if, like me, you are not a gym goer, today you have the opportunity to do so in your imagination. It's always the thought that counts. So I want you to picture this with me. You are at the gym and you have just crushed the solid workout, whatever that means to you. You're feeling good, accomplished even. So what's next? You thought, you're going to reward yourself with an all-you-can-eat Korean barbecue. See, some of you are just waking up right now. So there you are, still in your sweaty gym clothes, feasting away. Because what's the point in changing if you're just going to marinate in the smell of grilled meat? And then you get home. You jumped into the shower, you scrub off all the sweat and all the smell of grilled meat, and then you reach for your sweaty gym clothes and you put them back on. And just for good measure, you throw on your clean pajamas over it. Does anyone here do that? Please don't raise your hands. I hope none of us do that here. But that's what it looks like when we try to walk in the new life that God's given us while we're still holding on to our old habits, our old mindsets, and our old identities. And Paul is making it clear it's not going to work. You can't wear both identities at once. The old self and the new self don't belong on the same body. So you take off the old so you can embrace the new. And that brings us to the next point, rise up. And we've talked about putting to death fleshly desires and shedding the old patterns that once defined us. But that's only half the process. Paul doesn't just tell us what to leave behind. He actually tells us and shows us what we're called to step into. When Paul tells us in verse 10 to put on the new self, he's using the same idea he used when he talked about taking off the old self. Both phrases come from the language of clothing. The Greek word enduo means to clothe or to be dressed in something. And this terminology is intentionally chosen because in Scripture, clothing often symbolizes one's identity. It actually reflects who you are and who you belong to. And we all know that identity is critical. We know this because the enemy is working overtime to attack it from every single angle, to skew it, to distort it, to redefine what God has already so clearly defined. And that is why we've got so many people walking around confused, exhausted, and insecure. Because when you don't know who you are, you will try to become whatever gets you acceptance. So this theme of identity is threaded all throughout scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New, where God repeatedly shows up in the lives of people just to remind them of who they are in Him. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And after the fall, Adam and Eve had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. It was an attempt to patch up their fractured identity, a way of saying, look, I can fix this myself. And I think like them, could it be that sometimes we often try to hide behind our brokenness, behind our achievements, behind our performance or approval? You know, these are what we call our modern day fig leaves. I think it's natural to want to protect ourselves and to find security in what we can control. But the truth is, just like fig leaves, any identity that we try to create or build for ourselves is fragile because it depends too much on us getting everything right. And when we fall short, as we all do, that self-made identity starts to unravel. And then we see God stepping in. He replaced their fig leaves with garments of skin, something lasting, something costly. An innocent life was sacrificed so that they could be covered. It was a powerful foreshadowing of what was to come through Christ, who would ultimately take on our shame so that we can be clothed in His righteousness. So even in the Garden of Eden, we can see that God was already thinking of you and me, weaving us into His plan of redemption. So when God clothed Adam and Eve, it wasn't just about covering their bodies. He was reminding them that your identity isn't defined by what you've done, but by what I've done for you. And fast forward to Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. The son returns home. After squandering his inheritance, he was broke, he was dirty, he was ashamed, maybe even rehearsing his apology. But before he could even speak, his father sees him from a distance, runs out to him and embraces him. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking if this was an Asian household, the father might still run out, but he's most likely going to be holding a cane in his hand. But not this father. This father does something unexpected. He turns to his servant and he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Not just any robe, but the best one. Why? Because the robe was a symbol of sonship, of restored identity. The father didn't wait for his son to clean himself up. He covered his shame with love, not because he earned it, but because he belonged. So let me ask you, where are you getting your identity from? Is it in who you associate with? Is it in your relationship status? Is it in the number of followers you have on Instagram? Or is it in your job title or the success of your kids? Or is it tied to the size of your bank account? All of these things are temporary, and they make terrible foundations. Now, in the final verse of this passage, Paul writes, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. In just one verse, Paul dismantles the barriers that so often try to define us and divide us: race, culture, status, economic standing, and social class. All of it was demolished. And he ends with this powerful truth: Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Church, Jesus has broken down every wall that once defined you or held you back, so that you can live fully and freely as a child of God. That is your true identity. We can spend our whole life trying to prove our worth, or we can just rest in the truth that we are already worthy because of what Jesus has done. And when we live from that place, when we embrace who we truly are, we begin to see others the way Jesus sees them. We lift one another up. We call out the gifts in each other. We carry each other's burden. We celebrate each other's victories. And we speak truth when someone forgets their worth. Can I get the worship team up, please? Now, going back to the parable of the prodigal son, we saw how clothing symbolized a restored identity. The robe covered the shame and restored the identity of the son. But it doesn't end there, because the robe also came with restored access. The son could now walk and enter freely into the father's house, not in shame or in fear, but with confidence, knowing that he belonged there. He could open the storehouses and take whatever he needed, not as a thief, but as a rightful heir. He could sit at the family table again, not as a servant standing on the sidelines, but as a son with a seat reserved for him at the table. He had access to the household, all the resources that the household comes with: the food, the covering, the protection, the authority of the family name. Not because he earned it, but because the father freely gave it. So to put on the new self means more than just adjusting our behavior. It's embracing a complete transformation. So Paul is saying, we have been given a new identity, placed in a new position, and given new access. We have been handed the keys to the Father's house, with full access to his presence, his promises, and the authority of his name. So we're not locked out of a godly life. We're not waiting for permission to draw near, to walk in freedom, or to live out our purpose. That access has already been granted to us through Christ. So let me ask you, what old clothes are still convincing you that you don't belong in the Father's house? Because to be clothed in Christ means that you are no longer defined by who you are or what you've done or where you've been, but by whose you are. You are his, fully loved, fully forgiven, fully accepted. But we have an enemy, and he is relentless. He will do everything he can to keep you from knowing who you really are, because if he can confuse your identity, he can steal your destiny. He wants you to believe that you are your feelings, that you are your desires, that you are your failures, that your past defines you and your shame disqualifies you. Do you know, like the story of the elephant that I told earlier, there was a season in my life when I felt trapped. My identity was under so much attack, so much so that I felt like I was in a deep pit and I just couldn't get out of. no matter how much I tried. I had given in to so many lies about my worth that they started to sound like truth to me, that I'm not enough, that in all the years of my life, I've accomplished nothing, that my situation will never change, and I just could not see a way out. And maybe you know that feeling when you're desperately trying to break free from something, whether it's a habit, addiction, toxic relationship, debt, or destructive thought patterns. When the weight of it all just sits on your chest and it feels like the walls are closing in on you and darkness keeps telling you that this is all there will ever be for you. And I believed every single one of those lies and I played them over and over in my mind. And the more I rehearsed them, the more powerless I felt until eventually I shut down. I stopped trying. I stopped caring and I stopped hoping. Apathy moved into that place within my heart where my faith used to dwell. But God didn't wait for me to climb out of that pit. He met me where I was and He spoke truth over every single lie, breaking the chain that had held me captive. And at the lowest point of my life, when I felt the least deserving of His presence, He whispered into my heart, "You are still mine. You've always been and will always be mine." And in that moment, something shifted. And I realized that in a world full of noise and lies, that all I needed to know was this, that I am His, and that is enough. That is enough. When God restores your identity, He also breathes life back into your purpose. For a time, the enemy thought that he had won, that he had succeeded in stealing my identity and in silencing my purpose. Because if the enemy can keep you believing that you are still tied to the chain, that you are still stuck, still hopeless, still powerless, that as long as you stay in that lie, as long as you don't rise into the identity that God has declared over you, then you are not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. But everything changes. Everything changes. The moment sons and daughters of God rise up and begin to believe that I am who my Father says I am, that I can do whatever He has called me to do, that I carry the authority of heaven because the Spirit of God lives in me, and I will live in alignment with who God says I am. The moment you do that, chains start to break. Generational strongholds will start to crumble. Wounds begin to heal, and the applause of men no longer controls you. And the entire trajectory of your life begins to shift. So as we step into this time of worship, can I encourage you to take a moment to meet with your Father? Right where you are, you don't have to clean up yourself. You don't have to have it all together. You just need to open your heart and listen. Listen to Him speak His truth over you. Let me pray for you. Father God, You are the God of freedom, the God who breaks every chain and tears down every stronghold. Today we choose to stand in the truth of who You say we are, and we reject every lie that has tried to define us, the lies of shame, lust, unworthiness, fear, doubt, self-reliance, and every word that we've ever believed about ourselves that contradicts Your word. And in Jesus' name, we pray that we break every chain that has held us captive, every thought, every word, every spirit of bondage. Strip away everything, God, everything that was never meant for us to carry. And we declare that we are Your children, chosen, redeemed, and set free. By Your grace, Lord, we will rise today as sons and daughters of the Most High God. clothed in power, crowned with purpose, and filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.